Word of God. These are the words that have been inspired and given to us. And God intends to use them by His Holy Spirit to change and transform us, to nurture and admonish us, to build us up as His people. So give attention with the faith that God has granted you to these words. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Let's ask God's blessing on this time. Our Father and our God, you've established us in Jesus, your Son, the Word made flesh. Now equip us in your Word, not simply off the page into our heads, but into our very persons, by means of the preaching of your Word and the work of your Holy Spirit, whom we acknowledge and thank you for even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's a question that we all come up against from time to time in our lives. Particularly, it seems very relevant to us when we are doing what we think is making a big decision. When it's time to decide what job I should take. Should I take this job or that job? When it's time to decide what person should I marry? When it's time to decide where am I going to live? When it's time to decide which college am I going to attend? When it's time to decide any of those very important decisions. And when those important decisions are before us, it always happens, and it's right, it's good, it's proper to desire to do God's will. It's a very good thing to desire. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother, as he spoke to those who were complaining to him that his mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters were there to bring him home. And he said, those who are doing the will of God, those are my family. They're my people. The people who love to do my will, they're my people. The people who love to follow me, the people who love to know where I want to send them, and then they want to go, they're my people. It's a good thing to want to do God's will. However, We come up against a set of situations, a set of circumstances, a choice that needs to be made, and we want to know God's will. We want to walk in His ways. We must be very careful when we're trying to do that, because we have to remember that we are finite creatures, that God has not opened our minds up to the future. He hasn't opened our minds up to what is going to take place in our lives even 5 minutes from now, even in your next breath, let alone in the next years or decades ahead. And this is God's choosing. This is the way He's made the world. You've seen, there's been countless movies out where the idea of playing with time, playing with the future, playing with the past takes place. And what would happen if you knew the future? What would happen if you went back in the past and you could change the course and then that would change the future? It's an idea we like to play with in our mind. Part of the reason it's an idea we would like to play with in our mind is we're tempted to make the future or knowing the future almost an idol. And we seek to want to know the future in oftentimes a very pagan way. We follow pagan-like activities to discern the will of God for our future. And many, it also often seems that those who are the most pious, those who are the ones who really want to be so careful that they're making the right decision to follow God's will in this particular situation before them, are the ones who actually find themselves getting tied up in all kinds of knots and getting in all kinds of trouble because they begin to declare that they know God's will in a wrong way, in a way that James is warning in this particular passage. So it seems like, on the one hand, that it's coming out of a sincere desire, somebody who wants to follow God, someone who has an important decision before them, and they're not sure whether to turn to the left or turn to the right. And they know that God has a will for them. And they want to know what that will is. Must be careful. Let the scriptures teach us as how we are to seek the will of God for our lives. Moses instructs us rightly with regard to this in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to put into your head and into your heart, where he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." This comes at the end of the second giving of the law and the series of sermons that take place at the end of Moses' life in the book of Deuteronomy. Having taught on the law, to the people, Moses is capping this off with this understanding. You need to know, people of God, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things which God knows which he never intends to tell you. He never intends to tell you. And you know he's good, and you know he's sovereign, and you must know, therefore, that those secret things he's not telling you are, the things themselves are good, but the fact that he's not telling them to you is good as well. So think about this. First little application. Next time you're struggling to know God's will, man, should I do this or should I do that? Should I make this choice or that choice? I'm not sure what to do. Start at that point by thanking God that he hasn't told you which way to go. That he hasn't told you exactly what the future is for you. Because that's the way God wants it. But he says, even though the secret things belong to him, he says that the things which are revealed, that is the law that is revealed, belong to us and to our children forever. That we would know plenty of things, if I might paraphrase, that we would know plenty of things that are God's will for us. And walking in his will in that way, we will find we continue to walk in his will in all of the other ways. In order to, basically what James is doing is giving us a practical example of Deuteronomy 29, 29. Very practical example. He uses the example of a small business or a businessman who's gathered together and has now declared that today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, we're going to buy and sell and make a profit. There's our business plan. How many of you work in a business where you put together your business plans, and having put together your business plans, you come home and you say, "Honey, this is what we decided today. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to do business there. We're going to spend a year there. And we're going to buy and sell and make a profit." That's the business plan. That's the very practical example. Now from that business adventure example, you can easily transfer it to all kinds of other plans that we make. All those so seemingly important decisions that will affect our lives forever. They're the really big ones. You know, we make lots of little decisions in our lives, don't we? But these are the really big ones that we make. And what James is pointing out is let me give an example. Let me give you a practical application of the kind of what you are to do and what you are to not do when you're making those really big decisions in life. Which school should I attend? Whom should I marry? Where should I live? What vocation should I pursue? How many times have you heard or even said to yourself or said to someone else, "The Lord has shown me that I should dot, dot, dot." With regard to the vocation that I'm going to choose, with regard to where I should live, with regard to whom I shall marry, with regard to whether I should go to Haiti in early 2008, I have decided, "The Lord has shown me. The Lord has shown me." Well, has he? Come now. Come now, James says. And I love the way he begins that. He says, "Come now. Hang on a second. Think about this with me. Realize where you're going. Realize what you're the kind of person you think you are, what you're becoming if you go down in that particular direction." So James teaches that we are not to assume that we know the Lord's will for our future. And by extension, we learn we are not to know the Lord's will for our future in a particular kind of way. He says here, look at this verse again. He says, "Come now, and you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." Now, he doesn't say there's anything wrong with making the plans. He doesn't say there was anything wrong with making the plans. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. One of the interesting things to notice also from this passage is that James is giving permission, the Lord is giving permission, to move in a direction when you don't know the Lord's will. Do you see that? By saying now, if the Lord wills, what I'm actually acknowledging is, I don't know for sure. I'm going to go and make this big decision in my life. And how many of you think you have to wait until you know it's the Lord's will before you make the big decision in your life? James is saying the right way to act is, I don't know if it's the Lord's will. I'm planning to make this big decision if the Lord wills. What I do know is that my life is a vapor. What I do know is that my life is a mist. What I do know is that I have no idea exactly what the Lord's plans are for me in even the very near future. To say anything else, he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To say that you know the Lord's will in such a situation is arrogant and a boasting that is evil. James' words are plain here. James' words are very plain here. We are to be disciples who have come to understand the kind of thinking about life that we spent time this last spring as we went through the book of Ecclesiastes together. We're to understand it's not exactly the same word, but it is the same idea when he says, if it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Remember, we talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes that word vanity could mean a mist. It could mean a vapor. It could mean vapor of vapors. It's just, we're just this mist that goes on. And understanding all the details of God's, of why God is doing what he's doing in our lives, all of the details of those plans is like trying to grab hold of a fog and rein it in. We cannot do that. We're not able to, and we're not allowed to pretend that we know. We know exactly what the Lord's will was for us yesterday. I know exactly what God's will was for me in all of the details yesterday. I have no idea what the Lord's will is for me exactly in all those kinds of details for me for tomorrow. And neither do you. The temptation is to act like the pagans, to look for signs, in all kinds of ways. So many of the unbelieving the religions of the world, the religions that do not believe in Yahweh, that do not believe in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that do not believe in the absolute and exhaustive sovereign God of Scripture who has predestined all things, is to look for signs as though he were leading us in that particular way. So pagans look to the stars and Ouija boards. They look to the intestines of sacrificed animals. And they look to livers. In Ezekiel 21, Ezekiel writes, "For the king of Babylon stands on the parting of the road, at the fork of two roads." Where do I go? This is the king. "And he uses divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver." One of the practices of divination is to sacrifice an animal or open up an animal and to examine the liver, because the liver was the heaviest organ in the body and or the most dense organ. And so it was believed that the organ was the place, or by examining a person's organ that it was in the liver that you would find the memory, you would find the brain, not the brain, but the thinking, the way of thinking. And it was in the liver that you would be able to determine the Lord's will, God's will. You'd be able to determine what the future held. And so the king of Babylon, he says, would use this or any other of a number of ways to divine signs, to tell me which way I should go. Hosea warns the people of Israel. He says, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." So the pagans have this problem with trying to look to the stars, look to the intestines of animals, feel their liver, and try to figure out what their future is. To read the lines on their hands, or to play with tarot cards, or to do any. We see these kinds of things all around our community and our culture today. People still want to know, is there a way to determine what the details of the future is for me today, that I can make decisions? Christians, however, pray all night. And they want to seek God's will, and so they decide to pray all night. Now, let's say you have a very important decision to make. Is it wrong for you to spend the night in prayer? No, I can give you plenty of examples when an important activity was going to take place and people gave themselves to prayer, fasting and prayer before some event. But what were they doing when they were fasting and praying? Or what were they doing when they were praying and seeking the Lord's blessing? Were they trying to divine the future? Or were they, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, offering their bodies as living sacrifices before God, that they might provide acceptable, the right kind, reasonable worship before God, which is the will of God? Were they laying their lives open-handedly before God and saying, "You are Lord, and these are the decisions I'm about to make before you, and I'm asking your blessing, I'm asking your direction"? Or were they trying to, like the pagans, divine God's will, as though if you prayed long enough, God would owe you. He'd owe you to tell you what he was going to do in the future. That's not the way our God instructs us or leads us in determining his will for our lives. When we are seeking the secret things, this is what we have to remember. When we're seeking the secret things, we are wandering away from Christianity. When we're seeking the secret things, we are wandering away from obedience. We're wandering away from obedience at that time. Alongside of this, there's a strain of false teaching that claims that you can know if you are in God's will by whether or not you are being blessed with prosperity and health. In other words, I can make a decision, and then if I prosper, then obviously the decision I made was God's will. If I fall into ruin, financial ruin or health ruin of my health, or something happens, maybe something I could never have planned on before, but there are many who would say, well, that's proof to you that the decision you made was not God's will. You were walking out of God's will. You were disobeying him. This is also pagan thinking. Because think about this for a moment. I mean, I could do dozens, if not hundreds of examples. But if I was to take you, for instance, to Hebrews chapter 11, through that great hall of faith, men and women who were lifted up, and they were lifted up as examples to us of those who believed God. They were faithful. They were the ones who followed God rightly. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, after giving us this list, will say, now you, following that great cloud of witnesses, I want you to do the same thing. Well, let's look at the first three for just a minute. You don't have to turn there. I have them for you right now. The first three in the book of Hebrews laid out for us are Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And they all had faith. What happened to them? Well, Abel believed God and was murdered. Enoch believed God and never died. Noah believed God and everyone else died. But they all believed God. They all wanted to do God's will. They all sought to follow obediently the Lord. Peter also teaches us that there are those who, like Jesus, will suffer because they are doing God's will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, he writes, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let me read that to you one more time and listen. Listen to a phrase you don't notice. You hear the word suffer there. I want you to hear another phrase. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Being in the will of God never guarantees a life free from pain, poverty, or persecutions. It never does. We sang this morning in the call to worship of two individuals. One was Job. The story of Job, we have the story of a man who we're told was righteous before God. And his life was ruined for a time, a lengthy time. Another story of a rich man and Lazarus, a poor man. There's the rich man and there's Lazarus, the poor man. Now, if we applied the health and wealth gospel mentality, who's the one who's walking in the will of God, the rich man or Lazarus? The poor man begging at the side of the street for anybody who comes by. Who's going to end up in Abraham's bosom? Who's going to end up before the face of God blessed? The external appearance, the external situation didn't identify who was the man who was blessed and who was the man who was not blessed. Not at that time, not on earth. The judgment in that situation did not come until afterwards. And so this is also a pagan way of thinking about the world around us. This is not the way that you determine whether or not you're walking in God's will in any kind of exact way. There are plenty of proverbs that do instruct us that if you walk in obedience, things will go well for you. If you walk in disobedience, things won't go well for you. God has worked the world in such a way that if you forget, I've heard many stories of people who get their first car and they drive and they drive and they drive and all of a sudden their car breaks down and it dies. It's only been around for a few months until someone tells them, you know, you're supposed to change the oil and make sure there's actually oil in it. If you don't change the oil regularly, if you don't make sure that it has what it needs, it's going to break down. There are certain proverbial ways of looking at the world that if you walk in obedience, if you walk in the way that God's created the world, things go well for you. But it doesn't guarantee success in every area in any kind of an exact way in life. So how do I know God's will? How do I find God's will? How do I walk in a way that's faithful before Him in seeking to walk according to His will? Well, one of the things we have to do is you have to understand. We have to think for a minute about what we mean by the will of God. And this goes back to Deuteronomy 29:29 as well. There are distinctions to be made. There are the secret things of God, which are God's will. And there are the things which He has instructed us and given us to His law, in His law, which are God's will as well. Both of them are referred to as God's will, but they have to be handled distinctly. They're connected to one another, but they have to be distinguished from one another as well. God's secret will, or his decretive will, is his exhaustive counsel over everything, over absolutely everything. When Paul's writing about this in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, in Him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Jesus, turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus gives us an example about how extensive we're talking about when we're talking about God working all things together, the counsel of His will, and whether or not He, you know, the extent of the details of this. It's everything. It's far more than you could ever imagine in terms of God's decretive will for your life. Did you know that before the foundation of the world, how many women this morning got up and thought, man, I don't know what I'm going to wear this morning to church. Looking through me. I bet there weren't too many men that got up this morning and thought, oh, I have no idea what I'm going to wear. But I bet there were many women that got up this morning, I don't know what I'm going to wear this morning to church. Well, you know what? God did. He knew before the foundation of the world. He had already picked out that dress. He already did. He knew it. Not only that, He had already determined where that cotton or that polyester or whatever it is you're wearing, where it would come from, who would make it, who would dye it, who would put it together, who would market it, who would sell it, when you would buy it, how you'd get it on your shelf so you could take it this morning. God had already determined it. Look at Jesus talking about this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is providing comfort, by the way. He's providing comfort while He tells you that God has absolute control of everything. far too often we teach or we understand this, what's oftentimes called Calvinistic doctrine of God's predestination of all things. It's the Bible's teaching of the predestination of all things. But we teach it in such a way that it is it produces kind of a stoic ritualism or fatalism in all of us. Okay, God's predestined everything. It doesn't really matter what I decide. It doesn't matter what I do. God's already predestined all of it. And it's blasé. Actually, it produces more fear. It produces fear because you mean I can't change anything. It's whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But Jesus actually is teaching the exhaustive sovereignty of God so that we would not fear. So that we would not fear. Because we have to remember who he's talking about that has predestined every last hair on your head. He has them numbered, he says. He says you can go down to one of the cheapest business transactions you could find out in the marketplace. Go out in just the regular marketplace. You're going to find those two sparrows over there. They're going to be sold for a cent, a copper coin. In fact, when that little teeny business transaction took place, God had predestined all of it, all the details. Not only that, but the sparrow that never made it to the market because it fell, that sparrow that just happened to die, the mouse that my cat just brought to my doorstep the other day, God predestined all of that as well. Exactly when, exactly who, exactly what, and he doesn't tell me always the why. God is exhaustively sovereign. And when we understand this, what we understand is when it comes to God's will, his decretive will, God's decretive will is his perfect will, which always comes to pass. He cannot be thwarted in any of this. The decrees of God are the will of God for every last detail of human history. This is why it's a wonderful thing to study the story of a man like Stonewall Jackson. Who would say this? He'd be standing on the battlefield, and he was known as Stonewall Jackson because while the bullets are going by, he wouldn't be ducking. He'd be standing, commanding his troops, and not showing any nervousness at all about being out there in the front. And when asked about it, why aren't you worried, Stonewall? They're shooting at us, and he said, my religion teaches me to feel as safe on the battlefield as in my bed. But he was not a fatalist. He was not a fatalist. It was not because he knew that there wasn't going to be anything bad that was in store for him today. It was that he knew that God had decreed every last detail of his life, that God had numbered his days, that God knew it was God who was keeping him safe in battle, just as it was God who would keep him safe in bed. It was because he knew there was nothing that would occur today that his good Father in heaven had not decreed, down to the very last detail. It was because he understood what the scriptures taught about even the act of Jesus being crucified, where the apostles would be able to turn to the Jews and rebuke them by saying, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So as the apostles prayed this prayer, giving thanks to God, what they were saying is that even the activity of Pontius Pilate and Herod, the ones who denied you, who were not seeking to do God's will, were in fact doing exactly God's will, accomplishing exactly the very good purpose that God had for them. When we understand this rightly, all of a sudden we realize that there are no little decisions and super important decisions on the one hand. We think probably too highly of those very, very important decisions. And we don't think, if it was really important for us to know God's will before we made a move, well, why is it more important to know God's will about which job I should take, as opposed to, for instance, which lane I should drive on the highway on my way home, or which of those two apples I should buy at the store, or cans of corn? One of them might have food poisoning in them. Oh no, which one am I going to grab? Which lane am I going to drive in? Where will the next accident take place? And you, all of a sudden you can see that there are no little decisions. Every decision you make has the potential, from our perspective, of an innumerable number of consequences that are going to take place. So we have to, you can be, you might find the battlefield to be the safest place you ever could be in today. And you might find your bed to be the most dangerous place you could ever be. And you can't control any of that. But understanding not just the decretive will of God, but who it is that decreed, is your only hope. And so the man, the Christian man, going back to wanting to understand God's will as you're making a decision, and he spends the night in prayer, he's not spending the night in prayer because he wants to divine God's will for his life about the future. That would be arrogant and evil. What he's doing is worshiping, laying down his life, reminding himself and pleading before God about God's promises to him and to his children. He's pleading those promises before God, and he's reminding himself and worshiping a God who is good and faithful to his children. And then he's getting up having prayed, and he's making a decision in the name of Jesus, and he's going and moving with hands wide open as he goes, saying, if the Lord wills, this is what I believe I should do. This is the decision I believe I should make. But there is another kind of will, of God's will, that gets thwarted all the time. God's decretive will cannot be thwarted. When Pontius Pilate and Herod go to crucify Jesus, they crucify Jesus, he's dead, he's buried. God is up in heaven, Psalm 2 tells us. He's laughing and deriding their attempts to mock him, to mock his son. Because it's through their actions that they are actually accomplishing the very will of God. It's exactly what he wants done. In the end of 1 Kings, you remember the story of how does Ahab die? How does Ahab die? If you watched any of those great epic movies of ancient wars, you see thousands of soldiers standing with their bow and arrows, and they stand together, and they know the army's over there, and so they take their bow and they shoot it up in the air, and you have these thousands of arrows that go, and they come down and they land. In the end of 1 Kings, we're told about the story of Ahab being killed. It says that a soldier took his bow and arrow, and at random he shot. He just joined with the rest of them, and he shoots the arrow, and it is the arrow that ends up hitting. He's not aiming for Ahab. He just shoots it in the air, and it's the arrow that hits and kills Ahab. It actually finds the one location in the armor, pierces through the one location in the armor that was the place where he could be killed, and it does so. There are no little decisions. And there's no way of thwarting God's decretive will. But there is a way of thwarting God's will, of not walking in God's will. What is that way? Well, this is what is known as his preceptive will, based upon his precepts, his commands. It is God's will, for instance, I know for each one of you that it is God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. It says so in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I know that it's God's will for you to give thanks in everything, because it says so in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In short, it is God's will that you keep his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't make much sense to seek God's will for the things he has not explicitly told you if you're not following God's will with regard to the things he has explicitly told you. And this is where people fall short so often in seeking the will of God for their lives, because they don't love God. They're seeking God's will, but they don't love God. How do I know they don't love God? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But they're disobeying him in some particular aspect of his explicit law that's been given to us. They're stealing in some particular way. They're committing some kind of sexual immorality. They're not respecting those who are in authority over them in a proper and biblical way. They're disobeying, rebelling against God in some way, but they say, I want to know God's will. Oh, you do? Well, then stop doing what God has explicitly already told you to, to do it. Well, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and I should be doing this over here. But what I really want to know is what job I need. I need to know whether or not I should take this job or that job. I need to know whether I need to move to that city or this city. I need to know these things. Well, do you really want to know God's will? And to each one of us, here's where it begins. To every single person here, I know God's will for you. And I can say it authoritatively. I know specifically and personally for you, this is God's will, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came and died for sinners. That you would believe that he is the Son of God, that you would confess and walk away from your sins and from your idols, that you would find forgiveness in the one who died for you, if you would hear, with ears that he would give. That's God's will for you. And that's where it begins. You know, there's how many people do you know, and maybe you're one of them, who are really, really concerned about the future? Maybe because of the financial crisis going on. Maybe because of other personal things that are going on in your lives. Very afraid of the future. What am I to do with regard to the future? The first thing, the very first thing, the answer of all the questions, any financial planning, any business planning, any vocational planning, any decision making, is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall down upon your knees and call him Lord. He is the one who has decreed everything that is going to take place in your life. He is the one who offers, is the only place where you'll find life, and where you'll find life that will last forever and ever and ever. Having made a decision to follow his ways, having made a decision to call him Lord, having made a decision to explicitly obey him, how do I now pursue godly direction beyond that? Without tripping into a paganistic way of trying to divine God's will in some way. Well, you have a decision to make, and you want to know what God's will. What have we learned? First of all, then, obey what you know. God's word directs you. You don't have to seek God's will as to whether or not to marry an unbeliever, for instance, or to break your word on a lawful contract, or steal something from someone. You don't have to know if that's God's will. And if you're not walking in the light in these things, you can't really move on to the next steps of confidently being in the will of God. So the first thing to do is confess any sin. Repent of any rebellion. Secondly, avoid paganism. God does not direct us to look for signs from him, and James warns us against hailing that we have seen one. This is rampant in Christendom today, in the American church today. It's rampant. I'm sure God has told me that what I'm supposed to do is this because he gave me these signs. He gave me these signs. James warns very explicitly, you need to be careful. You need to be careful of being arrogant and evil. Those are the words he uses to describe such declarations being made. Okay, so how do I get the direction then? Throughout the scriptures, we see that we are told, instructed to seek the word for direction. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I do seek God's word to gain wisdom. You see, one of the reasons God isn't telling you exactly what to do is the same reason you parents, as your children are growing up, stop telling your children exactly what to do in every last detail. Why do you stop doing that? Because you want them to grow up and make wise decisions. You want them to learn to discern the times and discern the seasons and discern and know, you know what? I better do this. I better make this decision right now. You want your children to grow in wisdom. Well, children of God, God wants you to grow up in wisdom. And part of the way you grow up in wisdom is to seek him and his ways and his precepts and then apply them in specific situations and grow in wisdom as you make a decision. And one of the ways he says to do this is not just to do it on your own. In fact, rarely can I find in Scripture it says the way that you get wisdom or the way you determine God's will is to go off all by yourself somewhere. I want to read to you several verses from Proverbs that talk about how to get how to gain wisdom, how to know what to do, how to know what the best decision to make is. Listen to these. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Where do I find wisdom? Where do I find and come to understand in this decision about whether or not I should go to such and such a city? One very clear thing that is given to us in the scripture is that we're to use one another. That children are to turn to their fathers. That friends are to turn to one another. That we're to lay our lives openly and our desires openly before one another and learn from one another and not just go off on our own and make our own decision. In fact, so many times when you're tempted to just make your decision, I know it's God's will, I know, and I'm not going to check with anybody else. It's because you know. You know that the decision you're about to make, probably it's just not even lawful. It's not even lawful. But you lay it before counselors, you lay it before friends, you lay it before those who you trust that will speak truth to you, and they begin to confirm or not whether or not such an idea is good for you. And when they do so, they give counsel, godly counsel, and godly wisdom, and godly decisions will generally be found in accordance with these things. First of all, these decisions will be in light of Scripture. Paul, understanding the Scriptures, preaches first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and he describes exactly why he's going to do it in that way in Acts chapter 13. He believes that the Scriptures teach that, and that when he was following, that he should, what should I do? Should I go and preach at the synagogue or should I go preach in the marketplace? He believed that the Scriptures were teaching him that to the Jews the Word of God was to come first. So as he went to the new towns, the new cities to proclaim the gospel, he went to the Jews first. When they rejected, he would then go to the Gentiles. He used scriptural principles. He used the light of Scripture to help him make his decision. Does your decision line up with Scripture? Secondly, does it line up with your abilities, your God-given abilities? The apostles, for instance, an example, appointed disciples to care for the widows, possibly the first deacons, so that they could give themselves to the teaching of the word. In Acts chapter 6, because there are so many people who have stayed since Pentecost, who don't have a home, don't have food to take care of themselves, as this new congregation is growing, the apostles who had been given the ability to give themselves to the teaching of the word, they said, we should give ourselves to the teaching of the word, and they appointed other men with other abilities to care for the physical needs of these people that had come. Decisions were being made based upon abilities. Decisions, godly counsel should be made, and rightly so, according to real opportunities. You might have the ability to do something, but there's no opportunity. You might have the opportunity to do something, but you don't have any ability also. And these things go together, hand in hand. Paul said that he hoped in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he writes to them, he says, I hope I can come through Corinth on my way to Jerusalem. Very interestingly, even there he says, if the Lord permits. Apparently he had read the book of James. And he knew, if the Lord wills. Okay, so he says, I hope to come to Jerusalem if the Lord permits. But he also says, but I plan to tarry in Ephesus because of a great opportunity. He stayed in Ephesus because he says, I see a great opportunity to bring the gospel in a particular way in Ephesus. So he's looking for God's sovereign opportunities that are before him. Does this counsel line up with Scripture? Does this counsel line up with gifts and abilities? Does this counsel line up with actual opportunities? And then finally, along with that, we should make decisions based upon our desires. God is not interested in making your life miserable period, just for miserableness' sake. He does bring about suffering. He does bring about discipline. He does bring about trials and persecutions. He does bring about consequences for our sins. But in general, who is our God? Our God is the one who says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. In general, the God that we serve is a God who loves to give according to the desires of our heart as we delight ourselves before him. Augustine taught, and I've said this before, Augustine taught, and I think it's very helpful. How do I know God's will for my life? What should I do? Augustine taught, love God and do what you want. Delight yourself in the Lord your God. Do whatever you want. Follow God's laws explicitly with regard to everything he's told you to do, and then do what you want. Is there an opportunity? Has God provided an opportunity? Do you have abilities? Do you have particular desires? Is there good and confirming counsel among you, around you, which of course you're seeking because you love God, and so you want to seek counsel because you want to grow in godly wisdom, and now you need to make a decision. Well, do what you want. Now, when you get to the point of doing what you want, I know that sometimes you, like me, have this problem. Well, I really want to do this, and I really want to do that. Now what do I do? Now you can flip a coin. Now you can flip a coin. If you're not don't flip the coin because you're trying to discern divine God's will. Don't do that. If you want to flip a coin because I'd love to do this, I don't know, I'll go for cherry instead of strawberry today. If you're trying to determine God's will and both of them, everything else just seems okay, then love God, make a decision and go. God, as you go, you just go with if the Lord wills. And you know, you trust that if God wants to steer that in another direction, he was able to take all kinds of evil actions, and you're just trying to decide whether to have cherry or vanilla, but he's able to take all kinds of evil actions of people and use them all for good. Joseph is sold into slavery. And years later, when his brothers come down to be with him to escape a famine that would have killed them, would have killed Jacob, and they all would have died in the famine, and Joseph is able to save his brothers. He's able to save his father. He's able to bring him into the only land where there was food, turns to his brothers and says, you know, those wicked things that you did? God meant them all for good. We couldn't escape God's good hand. You can't escape God's good hand. And that's the freedom. That's the freedom for those who love God. The freedom for those who love God is really this. For a man or a woman who is walking in the light, it might be said that it is impossible to be out of the will of God. Do you see that? For the man or the woman who has said, I will follow God, it's impossible to be out of the will of God. Love God and do what you please. And so go ahead and go to the city. Go ahead and make the business plans. Go ahead and make the plans to make a profit, which probably dropped about 25% this week, I know, but go ahead and make the plans if the Lord, you just know as you do it, you make those decisions if the Lord wills. And I trust him. And I trust his good purposes in all of it. Faithfulness means this. Faithfulness means this. What does a faithful man look like? Do you know if that's God's will for you to be doing that thus and such over there? Or making those particular decisions? Faithfulness does not look like this. Yes, God has shown me a sign. That is not the sign of super spirituality. That's a sign of arrogance. Faithfulness says like this, I have no idea. But if the Lord wills, this is what I'm going to do. That's the sign of faithfulness. Open-handedness, devotion, and obedience, where we know we should follow him. And amen. Let's close together in prayer. Father in heaven, what is clear is that you are good and your plans for us, for your children, are good. Therefore, grant that we might walk in your clear will laid out for us in your word. and grow us up into maturity to seek your will appropriately, always remembering that the secret things are yours and that even that is good. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And so let's